You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, friends, we gather today as we do every Sunday, of course, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But today, the particular feast is Pentecost. And Pentecost, of course, is what we heard read from Acts chapter 2, when all these, the disciples were gathered. And for the first time, the Spirit falls on them in a mighty way, taking what used to be a place of enmity and a place of separation, difference in culture and language. God draws them all together in one tongue. Now, they're speaking various tongues, but they can hear in one voice. They hear the mighty deeds of God. So the question this morning is, what is the miracle at Pentecost? And it seems obvious that it's the fire of tongues, that speaking where people can understand. But I'll contend to you today that that's sort of the means to the end. The miracle is the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed, and people can hear it perhaps for the first time. Now, I'll get there in just a moment. But the people are gathered there, the people of Israel and the people of the diaspora, so all the Jews who had been spread out all over the Mediterranean world and beyond. They gathered for this feast, this harvest feast of weeks, which is 50 days after Passover, and they came to give thanks for what God has done in the created realm, giving them food to eat and drink to consume as well. And in this time, it was common for them to sort of renew the covenant with Noah, that God promised that he would never destroy the earth with the flood waters ever again. And so there's an idea that everyone's drawn together for this purpose. Well, here we have it on this particular feast. The Spirit moves in a mighty way. Now, I know we're in an Episcopal church. We often don't talk about the Spirit in the ways that perhaps other denominations do. And I think there's some good reason for that. And there's also, we should talk more about the Spirit too. But let me say this. The Spirit is not just fireworks. The Spirit is not simply a rush of wind. The Spirit is not only speaking in tongues. Sometimes the Spirit is that still small voice. And so often we can scare people away if all we're talking about are these mighty deeds of power, forgetting that God works in the ordinary as well. But the ultimate end of all of this is not the fireworks, it's not the show, it's not even the tongues, but again, the ultimate end is that men and women can hear that they are forgiven. Now, Peter preaches this brilliant sermon. We only go 21 verses in our reading, but if you were to look at Acts chapter 2, and I would encourage you to read it on your own time, you see the end of this. You see where he's going. He's telling them that this man, Jesus, was betrayed and crucified, given over, and that he was raised up on the third day. And at the end of it all, he says this right here. He says, being therefore exalted, this is verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So you see the fruit of this is that Jesus has done his work, and now the Spirit is breathed out on them, is given, so that this work of the Son can be continued. And he goes on in verse 38, he says, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see there, the gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, they're intertwined. And so where the forgiveness of sins is, there the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, there also is the forgiveness of sins. So the end of Pentecost is not so much the birthday of the church. The church had already been born, I would contend, on Maundy Thursday, when Jesus gives the bread and the wine that is his body and his blood for the remission of sins. Over and over again, you hear this language. It's for forgiveness. It's for remission. It's so that your sins would be removed. But moreover, our passage from John's gospel this morning perhaps maybe would be a better argument for when the church was born. If you want to flip over to that, you're more than welcome to do so. Where Jesus breathes the Spirit on them. Now, what's the scene here? We've gone back in time. So Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. But the resurrection, of course, Easter Sunday, that evening, the disciples were locked away in fear. Now, Jesus had already done his work. He had been crucified and he had been raised. And there were rumors that perhaps he had been seen, perhaps he was out there, but they weren't so sure yet. And so the end result of not being sure is fear. They're locked away behind closed doors. I don't know about you, but I don't lock my door because I'm comfortable. I lock my door because I'm scared that something may come and get me. And that's the end result of the law. When we live in fear of the law, we lock ourselves away, and we hide, and we lie, and we manipulate, and ultimately, we want to avoid trouble. And so these disciples, the closest friends of Jesus, who heard his preaching for 3 years, who knew him intimately, who dined with him, even they are fearful, even though they heard the promise before. Until they see his wounds and hear his voice, they can't be assured that they are at peace. And so he comes giving them exactly that. I've preached on this a few months ago at the Sunday after Easter, but Jesus had every right to come back and to wag his finger and say, "Where were you? What were you doing? How could you have possibly left me to die?" But instead, what are his first words to those who gave him up? "Peace be with you." Now, peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is when everything has been made right. And God has made everything right through his Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and took it up again so that you and I would be right with God. And these disciples, you would think, were the first ones to know that, but even they have to hear it applied to them. In this moment, they needed a preacher. They needed Jesus to apply the word to them and to hear the words, "Peace be with you." And you notice there, he says in verse 22, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Again, that relationship of where the Spirit is, there the forgiveness of sins is also. This is the whole enchilada. This is what Christ came to do. Not to show off, not to have fireworks, but that you and I would know that we're right with God, that we're forgiven. Now, unfortunately, us as modern people, we don't often think in terms of sin and forgiveness. Our culture in many ways has kind of moved on from that. But let's be honest for just a moment. Let's be honest. We know that this is the thing most needful. We know that if we're being honest with ourselves as we look in the mirror, things are not right. And that's why we manipulate. That's why we lie. That's why we hide. That's why we gaslight. That's why we craft stories. Because we're constantly trying to justify ourselves before God and before our neighbor. And so the one thing needful is to be justified, to be forgiven. We're exposed by God here. Jesus doesn't see a locked door as a deterrent. He finds a way in. Now, you and I, at the beginning of the service, we prayed these words, and perhaps they fell on deaf ears because we say them every week, but what did I pray? I said, "Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid." In other words, there's no hiding from God. A locked door is not a deterrent. God can see through whatever barriers we put up. And in his mercy, he comes on the other side. And our first instinct may be to be fearful, to be vulnerable, is a scary thing, not sure what the other person might say or do or think. And yet, being vulnerable before God, we know these words come from Christ's lips. "Peace be with you. You are forgiven." So we live in a world in great need of forgiveness. I live in a world, at my own self, I need forgiveness, both vertically, especially from God primarily, but also horizontally. We think about your relationships for just a moment. Think about the need to say, "I'm sorry," and the need to hear, "You are forgiven." Now, I'm not proud of what I'm about to tell you, but I was sick 2 weeks ago. I'm still kind of getting over the cough. And for whatever reason, laying in bed, I could have watched more uplifting things, but I found myself watching reruns of AMC's Breaking Bad. So maybe I need forgiveness for that. And so for you rising fourth graders who are in the service, I don't recommend the show to you. But this show is just a cycle of someone needing forgiveness and needing to know that they're justified, not by their own works, but by someone else forgiving them. I know that seems like a stretch. If you know the show, it's Walter White, who's a chemistry teacher, is diagnosed with cancer. And he's got ways to get treatment, but he decides he wants to make the money himself. I don't know if any of you are teachers out there, but teachers often can't afford expensive cancer treatments. And so he takes the shortcut to develop illegal substances, let's just put it that way, and to sell them. And he makes a lucrative profit from this over the course of a year. But of course, as you know, this sort of lifestyle of selling drugs, is destructive. And so throughout the whole show, his refrain is, "I did it for my family. I did it for my family." You have to understand, I did this for my family. And in the finale of the show, he's telling his wife this. And again, he's been lying to himself and lying to others. It's not for the family. It's been for his own glory. And so he starts to say the words to his wife. He says, "Skylar, you have to understand, I did this." And she interrupts him. "If I have to hear one more time that you did this for the family." But then he goes on, he says, "No, I did it for me. I did it for me." So for the first time, he was vulnerable and honest. And for the first time in her eyes, you can see perhaps a little bit of understanding. Now, she doesn't say the words, "I forgive you," and "all is well." But in that moment, you can see he finally lives free. He's not enslaved to himself anymore. He's not locked behind doors. He's not gaslighting. He's not lying. He's not telling stories. He's vulnerable, and it's all out there. Now, I'm not saying that sin is okay. I'm not saying that laying it all out there is what we should do and be proud of it. But before God Almighty, when we're vulnerable and we lay it all out there, you can bank on this. He says to you, "Peace be with you. You are forgiven." As we hear in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is the whole point of Pentecost, that you would hear this in your own language and in your own understanding, that it would reach your heart, and that you would know this word is applied to you. And for perhaps the first time, you can live freely, knowing that you are established with God. Your relationship is secure, that you don't have to hide, you don't have to manipulate, you don't have to try to justify yourself. The heavy lifting's been done on the cross, and the Spirit comes to whisper those words tenderly into your heart this morning, that you are forgiven and you are made right. And if you have a hard time believing that, maybe you have a list of sins that you're worried about or a list of relationships that you've broken, the Spirit comes and he doesn't lie. And he says to you this morning, "Peace be with you. You are forgiven." And whether you're an uber Christian who speaks in tongues or you're an uber Christian who does mighty acts, or maybe you're just an ordinary Joe just like the rest of us, that word goes out to you this morning. Peace be with you. You are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.